Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's recall for a moment the last couple of verses of 2 Corinthians 4. Recall that, you know, chapters and verse numbers were something that was added later. And sometimes a chapter will very much flow into the next, and we have a chapter break, but not necessarily a thought break of the original writer. So verse 17 of chapter 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul is really shifting our focus away from the trials of life and onto the promises of eternal life, so that even as we go through difficulty in this life, we have our hopes on things that are not seen, things in heaven promised for those who believe. So this very much flows then in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. So Paul is comparing our body to a tent, because as a tent wouldn't last forever, you know, a fabric tent, so to speak, nor will our bodies on earth, our earthly bodies, last forever. But when it's torn down, when this body has finished its course, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It reminds me very much of Jesus' words in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you so that I may come again and take you to the place that I'm going. Hallelujah. There is a home in heaven that God has for those who believe in Him. And Paul is sharing in this passage the immediacy of the unseen world of heaven that comes when our earthly time here on earth is done. And praise God for that comfort, that peace. That's why our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, because we have the promise of heaven and eternal life for those who believe. Hallelujah. For indeed in this house we groan, in this tent, in this life, in this world that we live in, we groan. Meaning we groan. We groan for what's to come. Meaning we angst, we look forward to what's to come. And sometimes in this life, there's even groaning. There's pains, there's suffering, there's sickness. And that actually is to make us groan, to long, to look forward to the heavenly dwelling that God has for us. For indeed, in this house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly, with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having put it on, will not be found naked. You know, we're going to put on a heavenly dwelling, and we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. For indeed, while we are in this tent, in this body, this temporary habitation that we have on earth, we groan, being burdened, and sometimes life is challenging. And I'm thinking of some really good friends right now that are facing some significant suffering, and it's hard. But you know, praise God that all who believe have just gone before us into the heaven, and praise God for that promise. And one day we here left on earth, you know, we have something to look forward to. Those who've gone ahead of us are doing better than us, those who have believed, and we groan and we long one day to be in heaven, hallelujah, where those who have gone ahead of us are. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, meaning clothed with Christ, clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, that is our physical bodies here, will be swallowed up by life. And that's the eternal kind. We're going to be swallowed up by the eternal kind of life with the home that has been made for us in heaven. Hallelujah. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. He prepared us for heaven. That was his plan. And he gave us the Spirit as a pledge. And, you know, we've been focusing on the Holy Spirit at our church. And it's a pledge. It's a promise. God has given us the Spirit. It's a foretaste of the fullness of what we're going to receive, because the Lord's dwelling with us now. And that's a foretaste of the fact that we're going to be dwelling with the Lord in heaven. And it's a pledge. It's it's a promise. It's, you know, I used to sell real estate, and it was like the earnest money. You put down the earnest money for the closing date, and that assured that you were going to buy the home. And God has given us the earnest money pledge of His Holy Spirit, and one day we're going to come into the fullness of that when we're with Him again. And because of that, listen to what it says in verse 6. Therefore, being always of good courage. See, we can have great hope and great courage and have positive, good thoughts about the future because of this, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not absent. We're absent physically. We're not absent spiritually, because the Lord's with us in spirit. But physically, we're not with Jesus right now. But we're going to be with Him one day. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And right now, we don't see heaven. We promised it. We can trust in it. Our Lord and Savior died to give us it. But right now, we walk by faith. And one day, we will see what we have had faith to believe in. We will see it, and we will be there. We are of good courage. What a great word, to be of good courage. I say, and prefer, the Apostle Paul says, rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. He's like, you know what, if I passed on, I'd be better off. I'd be with the Lord. And, you know, some are here a little while, some are here much longer, but our destination is not here. Our destination is in heaven. And those who have gone before us, who believed in Jesus, they're doing well. Hallelujah. They have come to the Lord's side in His mansion in heaven. Therefore, verse 9, we also have as our ambition, whether at home on this earth in this body or absent, meaning in heaven, to be pleasing to Him. So we live to honor Him now. We live to please Him because of the promise that He's given us and our assuredness that we're going to be with Him one day in heaven. While we're here, we live to honor Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And, you know, there are rewards in heaven. Listen, we wouldn't even be in heaven to receive a reward unless we believed in Jesus. But when we believe in Jesus, we still are judged. Now, the judgment seat of heaven, you're already there if you believe. So, hallelujah, you've been given what you've been promised in heaven, but now there will be rewards for our faith, rewards for our service to God, rewards for living for Him on earth. And it won't, that's not going to be equal. It's going to be based on how we've lived for Him. The crowns received are going to be for our faithfulness, for how we've lived Him for Him on earth in heaven. But all who believe, you won't even be before the judgment seat of Christ, of the heavenly judgment seat, if you haven't believed. So all who believe will be there, and all who believe will be ushered into heaven, and then people are going to be rewarded in heaven for how they've lived for the Lord. And that's why we make it our ambition now to please Him. Hallelujah. As a result of that, verse 11, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, and there, that's a proper fear of like awe, respect, that God, I want to live for you now. I believe that living for you matters. I believe that you are the judge of the living and the dead. And because I believe that and have an awe, respect, and even fear of that, I want to live for you. And as a result of that fear of the Lord, too, a proper fear, we persuade men. We get this word out so that people can come to know Jesus, too, like we have. Hallelujah. We persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. So that what that means is a manifest is to be made to be appeared. God knows. God knows our lives. God knows how we've lived. God knows. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. Paul's saying, listen, I hope you realize that we have honored God with the way that we have lived our lives. Remember, Paul was under some attacks and people have tried to undermine his ministry. And he's like, I hope you know, you really know that we have lived to honor the Lord as God knows, as we have been made manifest to God. God knows how we've lived. I pray that you would know that as well. But he says in verse 12, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in the heart. And he's getting back to those challenges that he's received. He's He's saying, you know what, I hope that you trust that we've lived honorably before the Lord, and that you will have a reason to be proud of us, and that you'll have a reason to answer for those who have tried to undermine Paul's credibility, that you would know better not to fall for that. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. And I love this verse, these verses coming up. They're so glorious. Let's take them in. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this. And man, that is such a powerful word. First of all, do you know that Jesus died for us because he loves us? He died to forgive us. Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world, hallelujah, but he came to save the world. And it was God's great love and Jesus' obedience to God that allowed him to go up on that cross to take our sin. And it was love that motivated him to do that so that we could be forgiven. And have you concluded this? Have you concluded that Jesus Christ died for you? Have you concluded that he is your Lord and Savior? Have you come to that conclusion? May we all, you know, just be like solidly built on the foundation that, man, I believe in Jesus and what he did for me on that cross. I believe in him. He is my Lord and Savior. Have you concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died? And what that means is Jesus died for all of us. When we recognize that, we die to our former way of living. We die to living for the flesh, and we begin to live for a new purpose. We're not the same person. In a sense, the old person's died, and there's a new person now in Christ that's been transformed, that is alive, that is now wanting to live for our Lord. And he died for all, Jesus did, so that they who live, that's us, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What a powerful word. When we have come to the conclusion that Jesus died for us, we then, in recognition of the fact that he died for all, position our lives that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And for the believer, their life should now reflect the fact that they want to live for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It really should be obvious that we are believer in Jesus by the priorities in our lives. Now, praise God, he has given us this beautiful world to live in, and he's given us this world to enjoy. And, you know, praise God for that. Praise God that we have the ability to enjoy this beautiful creation he's given us. But yet, let there be no doubt of why you're here and why I'm here. Excuse me. And may it be very evident by how we live our lives, how we serve our Lord, how we serve our church, how we reach out to our fellow man. Let me just read it again. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, Jesus, who died and rose again on their behalf. I pray that God would motivate us through these scriptures to be so thankful for the Lord, for his salvation, for his forgiveness, that we would position our lives that the number one priority in our lives would be to serve God for what he's done for us. Serve him in our families, serve him in our church, serve him among our friends, so that we are here to live for the Lord. Hallelujah. That would be good and right and honorable to Jesus, that our lives would be transformed and repositioned to serve his kingdom. Hallelujah. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. And what a great word. You know, before we really come to Christ, and even in Christ, if we're not really focused on him rightly, we can view people through the flesh. We can see through a human lens this life. We could live in this world and just see it humanly. And Paul's saying that's not how we want to see the world. We want to see the world from a spirit perspective, from a heavenly perspective. We want to view others as having living, breathing souls that are going to spend their eternity in one place or another, even either in heaven or hell. And, you know, even beyond that, because, you know, that awaits for our death or awaits for Jesus Christ's return. But, you know, one of the sad things that I think about when I think about people whom I care about and love who aren't living for the Lord is not just that they're going to spend eternity in hell if they haven't believed in Him, and that is sad, but also that God wants to use them now. You know, God wants to give them purpose now. God wants, it's in a way, it's kind of like robbing God of a life, right? That person could be seeing life through God's lens and could be living for Him, the one who died for them. But as a result of not knowing the Lord, they're not repositioning their lives to live for the Lord, and they're not living for an eternal purpose. And that makes a great difference in our world now. So it's not just missing out on heaven, it's missing out on having a purposeful life while we're here. And I pray that all we know and love would turn to Him. You know, I will admit that sometimes, you know, I don't know, I've kind of given up, or how do I put it? There's people that have spent their whole lives rejecting Jesus and not turning towards Him. And, you know, sometimes I've gotten comfortable with that. Like, if we've tried repeatedly and they just aren't interested, you know, sadly, they're missing out now, and they're going to miss out on eternity. And, you know, I was with my family yesterday, and my dad was reaching out to my uncle and inviting him to church. I mean, so many times he's tried. I mean, I just had a conversation with my uncle maybe a few months ago in a restaurant, and it was, you know, a little bit kind of intense, I guess, because he was denying the Word, that it could be trusted, and I was trying to encourage him to believe in the Word, and that without that, what do we have? We don't have a foundation in order to even know God if we don't trust the Word that He's given us. So we were talking about that, but here was my dad, you know, not giving up on my uncle, and witnessing to him, and, you know, and give my dad credit. Sometimes I've kind of given up, and I when I say that, it's not that I don't care about someone's salvation, but one of the mistakes that I do think we make sometimes in life is that we keep going back to the same well. You know, I've shared it as a story or illustration of a vacuum salesman. You know, if I go to your house and I try to sell you a vacuum today, and you say, well, you know what, I just bought one like 6 months ago, I don't need a vacuum, and I'm a vacuum salesman, I'm not coming to your house tomorrow. It wouldn't make sense. You know, I'm going to go try to sell a vacuum elsewhere. And I do love, and I, you know, we've had in our church some amazing stories of persistence of people coming to the Lord because someone wouldn't give up. And what a beautiful thing that is. But there's also something to be said that, you know, Jesus and the apostles and others moved on, because the very next person you talk to could be hungry, yearning, looking. And I love trying to introduce the church or Jesus or Revering the Word, this very podcast, to new people. And you know, sometimes family, there's been built up resistance to hearing from you. And, you know, there's other people who are eager to find out and to learn and grow. And I think, although I'm not trying to say the right attitude is to give up, praise God for those who have been persistent and been rewarded. But I am saying that don't always put your eggs back in the family basket, and do consider reaching others for the glory of God, because there could be someone in your life that you've never talked to that today you could make a big impact on. Hallelujah. So, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. You know, at one time, the Apostle Paul didn't know Jesus the way he knew Him now. He was persecuting the people of Jesus. Yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Now he really knows who Jesus is. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Hallelujah. That's the transformed life. The old things have passed away. And that's what he meant by dying. You know, we die to our old ways, and new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What an incredible word. Now, God has reconciled us. See, because we were in sin, and because of the curse of the law, of the Old Testament law, and because mankind had fallen short of keeping that law, mankind was under the curse of the law. And what God did is he took what was separate, us, from God because of our sin, and he brought Jesus Christ, and he put the curse of the law, he became a curse for us upon that tree, and Jesus Christ died, taking the sin that was dividing us from God, placing it on his Son, and then restoring our relationship to God and giving us peace with God. That's what it means to be reconciled. It means to take something that was apart and bring it back together again. A husband and wife who are contemplating divorce, and then God does a work in their life and he reconciles their relationship and brings them back together again. And God, in his great love, sent his Son to die in order to take what was dividing us from God, in order to reconcile us back to him. Hallelujah. Now we've become part of his family again. He's made us a new creation. And then it says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, what a word. Meaning that that's our ministry now. Our ministry is to let people know that God can restore them to a relationship to himself through Jesus. And, you know, one of the things that's required is for people to understand that they're separated from God by their sin. That's the hard part, is people don't want to admit that. But listen, we were there too. We're all separated by God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's really important that we know that, that we know that we have a sin problem and that we're separated from God and separated from his heaven because of our sin problem, but that God made a way to reconcile us, and he's given us that ministry now to teach people about the reconciliation they can have in Jesus, the forgiveness, the promise of eternal life, the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. That's now our ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. Hallelujah. Verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Who wants that? Hallelujah. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more, Jeremiah said of the new covenant. And that's what's happened through Jesus. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we have this ministry. We have this word. We've been reconciled, and now we're trying to help others in this world become reconciled. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you know that an ambassador, what a word that is. An ambassador is a representative of a country that goes to another country to represent their homeland in a different land. And we, really, our home is in heaven. And we are here on earth on borrowed time, and we are representing the homeland. We are in a foreign land on earth representing our homeland of heaven. We're an ambassador of heaven for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. He's making an appeal to the world through us. We are his ambassadors. And listen to what it says, in case anyone has not received this. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And Paul, at the end here, although he's talking to Christians, he's kind of backtracking and saying, listen, do you know for sure that you've been reconciled? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Listen, you have to be reconciled. Everyone will pay for their sin in hell apart from God unless they come to God through Jesus, believe in what he did, and therefore be reconciled, brought back into a relationship to God. And in this passage here, he's begging us, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Place your trust in Jesus so that you can be restored. And that way, then, you can be a part of the ministry. That's kind of what I was talking about earlier. Not only, then, would you have the promise of heaven, but you can take part in being part of God's ministry here and live purposely on earth. What a wonderful word that is. And, you know, without that, we're really living purposeless lives. Oh, we could be successful. We could have a career. We could go about doing this and doing that. We could even have fame in this life. But you know what? If we don't know Jesus, we're not going to have eternal life, and we're not living for the right purpose here. Listen, we have jobs to do. People are not going to all work in full-time ministry, but we're all ministers of God. And no matter what we do for a living, we're supposed to be embracing Jesus as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords and being part of His ministry of reconciliation. That's why we live, we move, we have our being. That's why we're here. Hallelujah. He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He was sinless. He was the sinless Lamb, the blameless Lamb who took our sin. Let me say that again. He who made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. See, He died and took our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, what a glorious word. What that means, dear brother or sister in Christ, is that you can know that you have right standing before God because of what Jesus did if you have faith in Him. And taking that back, you know, historically, hopefully you're seeing this, as Abraham believed and was accredited righteousness, now we who believe in Jesus have been accredited righteousness. We stand now knowing that we will stand before God one day righteous because not we've done everything right, but because we've been forgiven through Jesus, and that's what allows us to have right standing before God in heaven. There's no way you can live perfectly or perfectly righteously on your own. Now, we should seek to honor Him with our lives, but the way to stand before God righteous, the way to stand before God rightly, is to have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. If you haven't, or maybe if you've fallen away, I pray that you'd return to Him, that you'd trust Him with your life, that you'd give Him your life, that you'd get baptized, that you'd allow Him to make you new, and that He then could have you take part in His ministry of reconciliation to this world that desperately needs peace with God. What a wonderful chapter. I would say one of the very best in all the Bible. I hope it has blessed you and has altered how you want to live your life for the glory of God. God bless you all.